In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man. He shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Just a question. Who's blowing the trumpet? The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.' Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. So, remember there, this is where I believe Mount Sinai is, and they're right there in the wilderness. And here we are in Exodus chapter 20. We're just looking at verses 1 through 11 today. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Father God, Abba, Father, I pray today, Lord, that as we contemplate the communion meal, as we think about what Jesus did, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as we think about the one who was described as so gentle that he wouldn't snuff out a smoldering wick, one who was gentle and humble in heart, and that if we go to him, we'll find rest for our souls. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to understand that the same God who manifests himself in a pillar of smoke by day and pillar of fire by night, and this God who is causing the mountain of Sinai to shake and tremble, that the same God that we see in Exodus 19 is the same God that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh God, help us to not sin against you by making you into our own image. Help us to see you for who you really are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I love that phrase in chapter 19. I bore you on eagle's wings. It's beautiful, isn't it? I'm the one who brought you out of slavery. Don't you dare have any other God besides me. I want us to think about this. It's so simple, really, isn't it? That one little sentence, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the number one commandment. Why is that the number one commandment? Humans have this heinous propensity to make other things more important. And if we were to understand consistently that God is God, He is really all that matters. I was stressing Friday night about a car, a vehicle. Where am I gonna find a car? I'd like to get a truck, Lord. Is there any way I can get a truck? And there's a little more to it than this, but I was just stressing. And Darla gave me an assignment yesterday morning. I'm the papa. I'm the one that's supposed to give the assignments, right? She gave me an assignment, and I think it was a very wise thing that I listened to my wife, and I opened up the Bible to Ephesians, and I read chapters 1 and 2, and I wrote down the things that I've known. How many times have I read Ephesians 1 and 2? But I was reminded that God has had this plan for my life from before the foundation of the world, and he's adopted me as his child. He has chosen me as one of his kids. He has forgiven me, redeemed me, adopted me into his family, and blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Why am I so upset about anything? Why am I uptight about anything? Because I was making other things more important than what I had. What I've had and what I've known since 1984. It's going to be like 35 years, I think, this November. I'm really only 35 years old. In the Lord. We need to ask ourselves the question, have I been guilty of making anything more important than God? And if so, we need to repent. What a great way to get ready for communion today. If we've been stressing about stuff that he's like, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's simply by going to him. And remember that scripture right there when we get down to the fourth commandment. Okay? Rest. So, "You shall have no other gods before me." Yahweh alone is God. All other so-called gods are, this passage came, whatever we worship back in the old days when they worshiped, remember, they had just come out of Egypt and they worshiped Ra and all these other gods, the gods of Egypt, and the Lord decimated all the gods of Egypt as he was pouring out the plagues on the people of Egypt, right? In 1 Corinthians 10 it says, "Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar?" This is so cool because I didn't plan this for Communion Sunday. The children of Israel, when they took a lamb to the tabernacle or the temple, and the priests sacrificed it, and they would do such and such with the blood, and then they would eat the sacrifice. They would eat the animal or part of the animal that was killed. And it's I hope you see the connection. When the children of Israel sacrificed at the altar of the Lord, it says, They're sharers in the altar. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that, and so he was trying to help them see some of them. Many of the people in Corinth got saved, and before they knew Jesus, they worshipped all kinds of gods. In Corinth, they worshipped lots and lots of gods, just like the people of Egypt worshipped all those different gods. And they would kill animals, and when they would go to the meat market, they would buy meat that was had been sacrificed to these pagan idols and stuff. And sometimes people ate that, and they were becoming sharers. They were connecting themselves or saying, I believe in this demon god because I'm eating of the animal that was sacrificed to him or her. Some of them were female deities. Okay? So, what do I mean by this? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. I would like us to put that in our hearts when we think of making things in our lives more important than God. I think that it's like worshiping the demons the way they made these other gods more important than God. Living as though anything or anyone is more important than Yahweh, it's an abomination. And the children of Israel, after they had come into Israel and the Lord had made the covenant known to them, and they were sprinkled by the blood and they had become the people of God, and then they were to go back and worship these other gods and make other things more important than him, the punishment was death for worshiping false gods. So this is serious. We don't want anything else to be more important than God. I pray that the Lord would help me to keep him number one in my life. That's just number one. And notice, I love the evangelism method, that you sit down with somebody and ask them a question like, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And they might say, not really. Or they might say, yeah, I do. This is what I believe. You know, they could share what they believe. And then you can ask them, well, would you like to hear my thoughts? You know? And it opens up a door. Anytime you ask that question and they say, sure, that's an open door to share what you believe about Christ. So he takes them, one of the steps in leading somebody to the Savior is taking them to the Ten Commandments. And when you look at them, everyone, if they're honest, realizes that they've broken every single one of the Ten Commandments. Because at one time or another, the first one, all of us have made something or someone more important than God. How dare we? And right there, we haven't made it past the first commandment, and we're already convicted by the Holy Spirit, if we're honest. So I've broken the first commandment. Okay, number two. This is connected to number one, but I hope you see the difference. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations. I got really ticked off one time when I was walking downtown. You remember when they moved the Ten Commandments from the courthouse down to downtown because somebody, I don't believe in God, you know? So they moved it. But I was walking after, you know, I had been one of the ones out there, you know, standing up. It's not illegal to remember our religious heritage, and the Ten Commandments work for Buddhists as well as for Christians. They're universal, and most other religions have similar things, so nobody really has a right, except I suppose you're atheist. And anyway, I was reading those commandments, and there's only 9 there. They took one of the commandments out of that version of the Ten Commandments. And they split another one of them into 2 so that it looks like 10. But they took this one out. Because whoever had created that version of the commandments, they believe that you should have statues here and there around to worship. Because the scriptures make it absolutely clear that you are not to make an idol or any likeness. Just look at how clearly this is written and described, okay? You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the 3rd and the 4th generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So you shall not make an image of God so as to, you know, to help you or aid you in worshiping. Why is that? Because God is humans in their fallen state, especially, we can't do that. We don't make an image of God. And it also says we shouldn't make an image of an animal or a human or anything else in order to help us worship God. Because people inevitably worship the thing that they've created instead of the one true God. It's a horrible human propensity. And the Lord says, I got an easy remedy for you. Don't do it. Don't make a statue to worship me, because that statue is nothing compared to me. Whatever you could build, the Lord says, don't do it. I have given you my word. And my word is enough. So we don't make statues. That's why I was recently reading Knowing God. And I'm kind of like, I don't know if I agree with him. He would not even allow a picture like this. Because guess what? That's a picture of God. And guess what? That's not what Jesus looked like. It's wrong. Jesus was sweating blood. He looked horrible when he was praying there. He was so stressed with holding on himself the sins of you and me and the whole world that he was sweating blood because he was about to suffer the wrath of God against our sin. So Jesus did not look like that when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just saying. So, Romans 1 says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Boy, oh boy, isn't this something that usually when we think of somebody taking the name of the Lord in vain, they've been working on the car, and the wrench slipped and busted his knuckles on the engine block, and blankety blank blank, right? And they use God's name in vain. And guess what? I agree that it's not a good thing to use God's name as a cuss word. It kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? But it means so much more than that. Using God's name, think about it. I call myself a Christian, right? What is a Christian? You know what that word, notice, Christian was a term, actually it used to be a derogatory term, back in the book of Acts, where they were first called Christians. They got that name because they were running around like a bunch of little Christs. A bunch of little Jesuses running all over the place. And these little Christs are turning the world upside down. These blankety-blank Christians. It was like a cuss word. It was a derogatory term. And it became a badge of honor. Because, wow, Christ has made me new. When I trusted in Him as Lord and Savior, I was all mixed up. Remember, I told you that story. I was into drugs and alcohol all through high school. And when Jesus came in, I just wanted God. I was done with all that other stuff. And I just wanted to know. God made me. I have, obviously, you guys have known me for 6 years now. I still have a long way to go to being, you know, like Him. But He began the process of making me like Him. And back in the book of Acts, they got the name Christian. So they're carrying the name of Christ with them. But if a Christian goes out like Paul talked about in that scripture, and he partakes of the food that was sacrificed to a demon, and, you know, Paul actually, you know, it's interesting. He made the point that if you don't know where the meat came from, just eat it. But if you know where it came from and your conscience, oh, this meat was sacrificed to a demon, then, you know, you should avoid that. Because you don't want to violate your conscience. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Oh my goodness, how many times have I had to remind myself of that? But it's so much more than not cussing along with God's name. It's saying wrong things about God. I like that. In one of the things I was reading, the commentaries I was reading, when somebody, and I think this is an interesting example. I debated about whether I should. I heard once about a guy that said, God told me you're supposed to give me a job to a potential employer. And the guy was like, I don't think so. God didn't tell me that. And the guy never got the job. So, see, that person was saying that God said something to them when God didn't say something to them. That gave God a bad name in the vision of the employer. Kind of, this guy's supposed to be a Christian, and, you know, God didn't, you know. Do you know what I'm saying? So, when you say things about God, God said such and such, and He didn't say it, you're misusing the name of God. That's why a prophet who said, thus saith the Lord, this is such and such is going to happen, and if it doesn't happen, do you know what's supposed to happen to that false prophet? Anybody know? Execution by stoning. Because you're not supposed to misuse the name of the Lord, and you don't say God said such and such when He hasn't said such and such. That's why you better know what you're talking about if you're acting like a prophet or a prophetess. Okay? So, a Christian acting like a pagan, notice we have the Christ as our name. It's We're carrying around the name of God. And the way we live says either good things about God, or it's giving people a, well, I don't know if I want to serve. You know, this guy says he's a Christian, but he's acting like that. So do I really want to know that God? You know what I'm saying? I hope that you understand that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is so good. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. I had to cram it in there. 6 days you shall do your labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord. I am so thankful. I don't know if I've ever told you this. In Bible college, they had this rule. Some of the guys and gals didn't like it. You are not allowed to do any homework on Sunday. I was like, yeah, one day I don't have to read it, stick my face in a book, and, you know, hallelujah, this is a blessing. What are you all whining about? You can't do your homework on Sunday. You guys are, oh man, this is a blessing that God has given me a day of rest. You know what? And I got my work done on the other 6 days. If I had a paper to write, it either got, you know. So, 6 days. It's a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner. No one is to do. Not even your, this is why when they inappropriately made rules about how far you could walk on the Sabbath, and you couldn't even get your horse out and do something right. Although apparently it was okay to pull an ox out of a ditch. Okay? So, the Sabbath day, every person and animal is to have rest because Yahweh rested. Notice, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the Sabbath day. If God took a day off, by Jesus, I'm going to take a day off. And all you need to do is look at somebody who's a workaholic, who works 7 days a week, and you consider the, at least many of them, what often happens, the illness and the sickness and the lack of health, and it's just not a good thing. Yeah. So, the Sabbath day, every person and animal is to have rest because Yahweh rested. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Notice, the Lord made the earth in 6 days. Moses' commentary on what he wrote in Genesis chapter 1 is that the earth was created in 6 days. All of the first four commandments help us have a good vertical relationship. I split them up into four, and next week we'll talk about the other six. The first four talk about a vertical relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol in the form of anything to worship it. And you shall... don't take the name of the Lord in vain. So you're not offending the one who is most important in your life. And he took a day off one day out of seven. And so because he did it, and he commanded us to do it, we're going to do it. And yippity-doo-dah day, I don't have to do homework on Sunday. It was so awesome that I got that day off. So, remember how I mentioned, I want to read a scripture. The law is an awesome gift from God. This is why, even though we're not under the law, because Christ has come, and all we need to do is love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not under it in the same way that we have to kill animals and take them, you know, to Israel, to Jerusalem, and do all that ceremonial stuff. But see, in these Ten Commandments, we learn how to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those are the first four. And then how we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we see how to do that in the next six commandments. Okay? And the New Testament is full of commandments. But we're not saved by keeping commandments. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, but he saved us so that we'll do good works. How do we do the good works? We look at the law of God and see what's good and what's not. Okay? Galatians chapter 3. I didn't put this in the overhead, but I thought of it this morning. The law, therefore, the law has become our tutor. So, we're under the law of Christ now. So what good is the law? Okay? The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. So what a tutor does, a tutor or a pedagogue is the Greek word, is somebody who leads a student or their, it sometimes is used of a nanny who's caring for the children. That tutor leads them where they need to go and to do what they need to do and teaches them how to live. That's what a good nanny will do. So the law of God is our tutor and it leads us to Christ. So we read the law of God, we realize, oh my goodness, I've broken all of them. What do I do? What do you do? You can say it. What's that?
Run to Christ.
Because he, you know, I know I've broken the law. I know I've sinned against God's law. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, praise be to God. The law sounds like bad news, right? Because, oh my goodness, I've broken all those first four. We'll look at the next six and see if you've broken them next week. Okay? But this is good news that we realize there's a problem and we run to the one who has the solution. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for those sins I've committed so I don't have to be afraid of suffering that punishment. Isn't that awesome? And when we take of the bread and we drink of the cup, we're saying, hallelujah, I believe in Jesus. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name today, Lord. Hallowed be your name in our hearts. We pray that you would open up our eyes to see how holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Do you remember Isaiah when the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the train of his robe filled the whole temple? And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And you cleansed away the sin in his life, and then you sent him out to do ministry. Praise be to God. Lord, I praise you and thank you today that whatever sins we've committed this week, whatever unbelief we have been living in, Lord, whatever other kinds of sins we have been committing, that we can run to Jesus this morning. Thank you, Lord. Help us to be convicted of our sins by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can run to you today.
today, I'd ask you to come on forward while Darla's playing. Thank you, Lord.
Said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave thanks. So, God, would you pray? Thank the Lord. Yes,
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you had sacrificed yourself for us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we receive these symbols of what it is that you have done for us, and we take this into our bodies. Lord, help us, bless us. Let us be in communion with you in this. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Whole month till we do it again. And it's a good reminder that we really don't need the bread, but we need to believe in him in such a way that it comes inside of us and changes us. Let's take together. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take. Father God, as we pass this cup, we just thank you that the life of a man or a life of an animal is in the blood, and you poured out your life for us. Thank you, Jesus. It's like when the people came out of slavery and they were receiving the law of God, and it's like the old covenant was renewed with Moses and the people of Israel. And all through the Old Testament, it was pointing forward to the new covenant. And Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord. I sing.